Privileged to be with you this morning, and welcome to all our visitors. Great to have you here at North Gate Gospel Chapel, and I pray that your time here in the Seattle area will be a blessing and a wonderful time for family and friends. So this morning happens to be a wonderful day for all the world to celebrate. As we hear today across the world, across the country, we celebrate Christ's birth. A wonderful time in the time of humanity. And we get to be partakers of ones who celebrate the birth of the Savior. So today I'm going to be looking at, in the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. So I'll have my brother Nathan, if he can come forward and help me out with the reading so I don't stumble over my words. He has a very clear and very boisterous voice. So, Nathan, can you read Luke chapter 2 for us, starting verse 1 through verse 20? Thank you, Nathan. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Isn't that a wonderful story? The story of Christmas that we read about. The story that means so much to each of us and should have a particular place in our lives. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Without great controversy, great is the mystery of the birth of Christ. From the story that was read this morning, there's lots to be seen there, and some that we can pick up and some that we can talk about this morning. We can see it about the Lord Jesus. We can think about his life, as we will mention later on, his cross work, his coming to the world, his servanthood that he did while here, and so on. But in the story that we read in Luke, particularly it shows us a sign that was shown. And all of you have gotten here to this place because of signs. Some of us use signs for directions. to get where we want to go. When I was living in California years ago, in order to get somewhere for directions, you had to have a thick book called the Thomas Guide, which was a map that showed you where your location was, where you wanted to go. But today, we don't really use signs anymore. We rely on GPS to give us directions. And so signs are not something that we look for in society. But signs are important. The sign that were given to the shepherds here in their field was important. And so we will think of these things this morning. These men who were there in the shepherds, they were shepherds, Jewish shepherds, who may not have the opportunity to go to the temple and hear about the Old Testament writings. There were some who were people who were distance away from the happenings of the city or the teachings from that could have been available to them. But if we think of the signs that were spoken of the Bible in the time of Christ first, we would also think about the Magi who came, who saw a star up in the sky, and there from that star they went and searched the scriptures. And from searching the scriptures, it drew them to Bethlehem, to where they would see the child Jesus. But here these men, these shepherds, were not learned men, but yet they were also given a sign. And so God gives us the same opportunity, a sign for those who are learned, a sign for those who may not have that same capability or capacity or opportunity, but the sign is still there. In the book of Psalms, chapter 19, speaks about how the word of God, God declares his handiwork, and his heavens reveal that all that he has done. And we can see from creation there is a God and how he has done wonderful things, things that our minds can't fathom. And yet, in that same chapter of 19 of Psalms, it talks about how God's word speaks of his judgment, his statutes, and all the wonderful things therein that can help us and to show us the way that we should do things according to what God wants us. And then later in that chapter, it talks about God as the Redeemer. And so he's showing us things. He's showing us things. And so he showed these shepherds a sign. And when he showed them the sign, it was a wonderful sign. Because it had been almost 400 years before the last time a prophetic word was shared from God to man. And so there was a time of silence where nothing was going on. But yet God was working in the background. There, that sign, the angels reveals to them three things that they would see. Three things that would testify of a conversation that now God will start to engage man again, and these shepherds become the one recipients of this great message. It was one, that they would see and go. Says that there will be a, this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. These three signs were given to these shepherds. So let's take a look at the signs that were given. They would find a babe. A babe. They would not find a grown man. They would not find a king and dozens of army men. But they would find simply a babe. And that babe would represent God's son. Fully God and fully man. Now, Luke's testimony of the birth of Christ doesn't speak about the virgin birth. And we find that in the book of Matthew. And Matthew talks about how Jesus came and was conceived by the Holy Spirit, God himself. With that conception was a miraculous thing. Now there are four ways that you can get a body. Four ways. You can get a body from nothing. And we see this happening with Adam. God created Adam from nothing, without male or female. You can get a body from a man only. And we see this happen with Eve, where God created Eve from man, from man without a woman. You can get a body from a man and a woman, and that's us today, who are mother and father. Or you can get a body from a woman only. And in this instance, Jesus was born from a woman, but from God himself. Fully God and fully man. And he was born as a baby just like us, so that he would know and sympathize and understand what it would be like to be human in one case. And in the other case, he was born as a human so that he can fulfill the purpose of the law for the penalty of sin. That he would be our sacrifice to fulfill God's requirement of the judgment that we could not pay. He came also, and he came to serve. But here in this babe, they would see also what they would see is swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes. The clothes that were swaddled by the Lord Jesus was something that reveal and also conceal. Revealing shows us that the garments that the Lord Jesus has was the first thing to touch his human body. His mother, let me back up, his mother was the first thing to touch his human body. There was no midwife there to help her. There was no one to comfort her, just Mary and Joseph. And when she wrapped him in the swaddling clothes, it was a wrapping. And the wrapping shows us something about the Lord Jesus. He was wrapped in the swaddling clothes at birth. But also, we see later on in his life, he is wrapped again, isn't it? When they take him and remove him from the cross, they wrap him and place him in a tomb. He is wrapped and placed here in the manger. The same it is for him from the cross, but also from the crib that he is wrapped. The word of God also shows us that it reveals to us the things that he would see later on in his life. But the wrapping also shows a concealing. Before the word of God says that the things of God are only visible and known to those who truly seek after God. And so for the outsider, for Caesar, who was too busy worrying about collecting taxes, did not know that there was a Savior being born. The other Herod, who tried to hinder the Magi to come and to worship the king, did not know that there was a Savior being born. So in a sense, it did conceal. But only those who truly believe in the Lord, there is a revealing of who Christ is. And also, one of the other things that was a sign would be a manger. You would go to the city of Bethlehem. Yes, you would see a baby. Maybe there were many babies. Yes, you would see a baby being swaddling. Yes, there could be many babies who were swaddling in clothes. But you would see him laid in a manger. And this was the third sign. And the third sign shows the manger as a place of humility. The manger, as we know, is something that they used to feed, to have the livestock to be fed in. And they would place the hay there or food or whatsoever. But because of the circumstance that Mary and Joseph had, where there was no access to a room or a place, They had to go by the stable and there lay him on what? A manger. And there in the manger they laid the baby Jesus. And then one thing we notice about a manger is that it isn't a hotel room where you have a lock or key, or where the attendant might show you a place where you're shut away. But the manger is a place that is access to all. Anyone can come to the manger. There is no priority there. There is no significance of who you are. But it is open to all. And there is where the young child was laid. It is not a home. As we know, the Lord Jesus did not have a home himself, a place to stay. For the foxes have holes, but the Lord Jesus did not have a home. And so from his very beginning, we see the humility that the Lord Jesus went through. Paul would say in Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Us in our poverty. Let's think of that for a few minutes. Us in our poverty. Man has done, if we think of human history, man has done wonderful and great things. And we know that from science that we are the top of the food chain. We have everything worked out, or we're working everything out, and if there's nothing that's not done yet, we'll eventually get there. But yet the Lord says that we are in poverty. What does the Word of God say about us? The Word of God says in Isaiah that we are for all are like sheep and have gone astray. Everyone has gone to his own way. That we've seen and heard the things about the Lord or about God, and we said, you know what? I don't want to have anything to do with that because it doesn't really touch me. It really doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm a person who can stand on my own 2 feet and make up my own way. And when it comes time to settling my salvation and what I will do when I get to heaven or when I get there, I'll have a plan. And so we have all gone our own way, done, and left God behind. God would say that is poverty because it lacks something that we all need, which is a redeemer, a redeemer. The angel proclaimed a Savior is born. Something that has never been said before in the history of mankind, those words, a Savior is born. And never again will that term be used or repeated. And so it is a one-time emphasis that God is proclaiming to those shepherds, but also to us today, that a Savior has been born. Now, the reason for the Savior being born is because in our poverty, we lack something, and God knew that. The Old Testament was written so that we would say, would bring us to the idea, says, you know what? A sin is a very bad thing that separates you from God. And you can go through different motions, different practices to get rid of it. And yes, God provided some solutions in the Old Testament to cleanse a person for sin or forgive a person for sin, but that didn't last forever. It was temporary. And so God knew he had to send something more permanent. And that permanence was the Lord Jesus Christ. The poverty began back in the book of Genesis, where Adam was given the commandment by God. Perfect human being. You talk about someone who had everything worked out. Adam was the man. God had given him everything, the knowledge, the health, eternity. But God said to Adam, Adam, there's one thing you cannot do. Of all the things you can enjoy and have in this garden, one fruit you must not eat of. But when you eat that fruit, Adam, you're going to die. A spiritual death and a physical death. Adam, you will be in poverty, in essence. The poverty that Adam has when he disobeyed God spread through all of us. You and I today have that same poverty, or were born in that same poverty. And so that poverty is what God wants to free us from. It is that poverty that God wants to get rid of it and take you from the position of poverty to a position of holiness, a position of godliness. And he provided a means, and the shepherds and the angel proclaimed it to the shepherds, a savior. Well, you say, well, you know, I've lived maybe 80 years, 90 years, 40 years, 50 years. Why do I need a savior? Why do I need a savior? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for the wages of sin is death. So we all will have to die physically one day. But not only will we die physically, as Adam, God said to Adam, that you will also die spiritually. And there's a spiritual death that we cannot work out because we will not have these bodies to work on something. And even if we could work on something spiritually, we just can't do it. Because we don't have the means of holiness, because we're stuck in the poverty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's Romans 3:23. Forgive me, I misquoted that. 6:23, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that is the solution. That is the gift that God provides. You know, there's a story. A youngster stood gazing intently at his father's visitor one day, a homely man of large proportion. At length, the man became very embarrassed and said, well, my boy, what are you looking at me for? Why? Replied the boy. Daddy told mother that you are a self-made man, and I wanted to see what you looked like. Quite right, said the gratified guest. I am a self-made man. The boy asked with considerable surprise, but why did you make yourself like that? And so that's how we are. We think that we're good enough. We think that what we are is sufficient. And God says, no, what you are is very insufficient. And I, through my son, can make you sufficient, make you more than sufficient, make you acceptable and holy, and redeem you from that poverty. So in this story, we see that the time had come when after almost 400 years, the word had been silent. Paul says in Galatians, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. When those angels came to those shepherds, and when Mary birthed the Lord Jesus Christ, that was the time. That was a sign. That was the time. Because now the Redeemer is not far off in glory in heaven, but now he's here on earth. As Matthew would write, Emmanuel, God with us. He is here. But when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were in that poverty, the scripture would relay it down in his ministry of his lifetime, that Christ died for the ungodly. And when he was born, he became in a body. John would say that he became flesh and he dwelt among us. and we beheld his glory. And so people actually saw and was available and saw the Lord Jesus there among them. But yet when he came, you would think the excitement would be, oh, there's a Savior now. There's someone who can redeem me out of this poverty. Someone who can give me and fill my life with something, a void that I've been lacking for years and years. But when he came to his own received him not. They rejected him. They said, you know what? You cannot be the Messiah. Yeah, he's got to be a king. He's got to come in. He's got to beat up the Romans. He's got to take over the world. He's got to set up a government and so forth. But you, you're homeless, you're poor, you're born in a manger. You cannot be the Messiah. We don't want you to be the Messiah. Matter of fact, we don't even want to hear what you have to say anymore. And this is how the world treated him when he came. And it's in a lot of similarities, it's how we treat the Savior today too. Some people would have nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they might celebrate Christmas. They might give presents to other people and expect that present to bring joy. And yes, it might bring joy, but it's temporary. There, yes, they might celebrate Easter and think, yes, there is a Christ is risen today. But there's no true meaning in those thoughts, in those feelings. But Christ came to make a difference. So there was his own received him not. But God's word says that God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still rejecting and saying, Lord, I will not have him reign over us. I will not have him to be Lord of my life. I will have nothing to do with him. Christ still died for us. He still fulfilled God's will to be the sin sacrifice for you and I. And fulfilling that, they crucified him, placed him in a borrowed tomb that was not his own. And the miraculous thing of Easter that we celebrate is that he rose on the third day and now is seated on the right hand of God. Dying on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated hell and death. He now has victory over those things which would impoverish us, that would place us in poverty. Now he has conquered those things. He is also the firstborn of the dead, from the dead, from the grave. So when God accepted him as a sacrifice for sin, all who are born into the family of God will be born again. But Jesus Christ was the firstborn of the dead. And also he's there at the right hand of the Father making intercessions for you and I, for those who believe, for those who would still come to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our responsibility? We may think. For God, the word of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that it is appointed unto man to die once, but after this, the judgment. God love provided a solution, but yet we still have a price to pay. And what is that price? It is our sin that we've been born into. We have to find a way, there has to be a way to reconcile our sin. God has given us the opportunity as we sit, see, hear, and breathe this morning whether or not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you've been around for a while, living that means, you've heard maybe some form of the gospel where Christ wants to save you. Where that we have to find a solution to sin to get rid of so that we can go to heaven. Well, I think I'll get, well, maybe I can get there on my good works. Well, the Word of God says the works will not do it for you. Works are not good enough. Because they're insufficient. They fall short of what God's standard is. Well, if I give enough money, well, money's relative, as we know. It can be valued and devalued by a government, by a person, by a people. Well, my grandparents or my parents are praying for me. That should be good enough. No, it is an individual thing. As you are created uniquely as anyone else in the world, so is your requirement and payment for sin a unique payment for yourself. But God provided that unique payment for everyone, and that was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would not have to pay the penalty of your sin. And what is the penalty? A penalty would be, the penalty not would be, the penalty is to be separated from God for all eternity. There is no heaven, no peace, no joy, but an eternity of torment and separation from God in hell. See, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell because hell wasn't created for mankind. It was created for Satan and his fallen angels and there to punish him. But with the rejection of Christ, with the rejection of saying, yes, Lord Jesus Christ, God, I will accept your plan of saving. You've defaulted to Satan's side. You defaulted to the side where I said, I don't need God. I can do my own thing. And that's the way the world thinks. For unto you born this day in the city of David, a Savior. And so Christ is that Savior for us. So what do the signs show us? The signs point us to something, point us to a direction. God's signs are important because they show us a right way to do things, the right way to live. If you try to get to California from driving from New York and you head east, you've got a long way to go. But if you follow the signs correctly, you will get to the destination that you're seeking. Those signs are there, and God shows those signs for us as a roadmap so that we can get to where he wants us to be. When the shepherds saw the signs, they were overjoyed. It says, you know what? I think the shepherds were like engineers, because engineers, we knew, wait, we trust something, but we also verify. So he says, you know, let's go to Bethlehem and see what this angel spoke about. And so they go and they see for themselves what had happened. And while they're there, this is where the joy comes in. While they're there, they're telling Mary and Joseph of what they had seen. And what Mary and Joseph does not know is that the angel came to the shepherds. And these shepherds are telling Mary and Joseph of what they had seen, what they had heard from the angel. And so Mary and Joseph are astonished. They're like, wow, that's something spectacular. And then the shepherds, when they go, they see the baby. They see the Mary and Joseph. They see the testimony of what the angels said were true. And so now they have joy. And they're all together rejoicing. And they're rejoicing, Mary and Joseph, at their son that was just born. And the shepherds rejoicing because they see the truth of what God had said and revealed it to them. God's word says, these things are written unto you that your joy may be full. So our joy is in these things that are written in the Bible. Joy that it is there for you, there for me. Joy belongs to those who tell it. Is it not true? When someone gets engaged, they share it with someone. It's joy. Joy also belongs to those who hear it. If we see something, hear something wonderful, we rejoice in hearing that. And also joy belongs to those who believe it. Now in our story, we see that joy is manifested because of the proclamation of the Savior from the angels. Joy is manifested by the praises that were unto God. Joy was manifested by the spread of the good news, like the shepherds did. They had told of the good things that they had heard from the angel. Joy is also manifested when we meditated upon our heart, as Mary did in the story. And joy is manifested when we go and do good to others. So there's signs there that show us the way. Are the signs that we're reading and taking heed to good signs? Are there signs that you and I in our life, either whether it be retrospectively or in front of us, that we're leaning and trusting God to show us? If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and the signs he has provided, whether it be creation, as Romans would say, or in our story this morning that was read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the signs of Calvary, of his crucifixion, that is a historical as well as his birth event. The signs are there, so God wants to show you and reveal to you his love. But if we ignore the signs and go in the wrong direction, and don't take time to find out the right way, we're never going to reach the destination we want to get to. And so is your spiritual life. So is your spirit. That your direction and your destination is dependent upon the signs that God has provided in his word. A redeemer, a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, come forward, come talk to me or talk to one of the gentlemen here. And we'll be glad to show you from the word of God the path or the way to salvation. It is the greatest gift that you can receive through all your lifetime. It is not a gift of temporary, but is a gift of eternity. The greatest adventure in life is to seek after Christ. The greatest achievement in life is to find Christ. The greatest romance in life is to fall in love with Christ. May you all find and experience that greatest gift, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the story that was read. It reminds us of how he was born in simple means, in a humble way, yet to be the Savior of the world and to proclaim your love to mankind. Father, as we celebrate this Christmas day, may the love of your Son, the Lord Jesus, the truth of your word, and also the experience that we see with our eyes in creation, Lord, draw us to the Savior. And there may we come before him humbly and acknowledge him as Savior of the world. And not only of the world, Father, but Savior in our heart. We thank you for each family here. We thank you for the guests that have come, Father, from near and far. Pray your blessing upon those and upon your word this morning. For we thank you for all things in Christ's name. Amen.